Let's turn to the Philippian letter. Now, I've been getting ready to preach through this. This will be my first actual sermon. I've preached around it, trying to get a foundation laid about who wrote it, where he wrote it from, why he wrote it. And so, this morning, remember that Paul wrote it. He was in prison at Rome. We find that in the last chapter of Acts. And he wrote it to thank the Philippians for sending him consistent financial support and praying for him as he spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to read this book often and maybe even memorize it. It's an easy book to memorize, and it's a joyful book. It's one of the best, one of my favorite books of the New Testament. Let me give you a little warning this morning. I want you to listen carefully. And I had an experience here one time. I told this before, but I want to tell it again. It makes a good point. One time, my brother came here and preached a great sermon, just a great sermon. I was just absolutely just ecstatic. I was just amening out loud and just joyful, and just my soul being fed tremendously. So I thought everybody would enjoy that sermon like I was. And I talked to one of our church members who's a really good church member. I'm not saying that we have bad church members, but this is one of our real good church members that pays lots of attention. And so I talked to him. I asked him what he thought about the sermon. He said, I didn't get anything out of it. He seemed like he was just scattering everywhere and preaching all kinds of subjects. And so I realized what had happened there. This brother was actually preaching through a portion of Scripture, and he was exegeting that. And exegesis means get out of it what's in it. The Greek word ex means out of. And that's how people all preach, get out of it what's in there. And eisegesis is the wrong thing. That means into. And some people preach into the Bible what they believe and make the Bible fit what they have already got their mind made up. And they make the Bible conform to what they already know, when that's not the way you're supposed to do. Anyway, this brother was exegeting the Scriptures. And so, since I knew what he was doing, I really enjoyed it. And so the other brother thought he was just doing a lot of scattering, which you may think today I'm going to do a lot of scattering, but that's not my intention at all. I didn't want to exegete what's here in part of this Philippian letter. So listen carefully with that in mind. What I'm going to do, I'm reading the first 11 verses. I'm not going to preach on that many verses at all, but I want to read those first 11 to get the context. And then I might even read a few more in within that to give you the culture context, and then probably get down to what I really want to talk to you about this morning. You know, the Bible is the only book that's worth looking at word for word. There's all kinds of books of science and history and all kinds of subjects being written, and I've read some books more than one time. The only book I read over and over and over and over and over and intend to the rest of my life is the Bible. I think you probably feel the same way. There have been commentaries written on just small portions of Scripture. There have been books written on subjects, books written on the different books of the Bible, and just people written PhD theses. One man wrote a thesis on the word ante, which is a preposition. William Hendrickson, who's a really great writer, wrote an actual doctoral thesis on that, and it was a good thesis. So this book is worth looking at every word in it. Now, I know you can be tedious. I do not want to be tedious. I've seen some men who did what I want to do today. They got tedious. At least I thought they were tedious. So I don't want to do that, but I do want you to pay attention to every word here. Let's read the first 11 verses, which is the first section, which is really a greeting. The last three verses, 9 through 11, is really a prayer, but it all is in the greeting. So let's read this to kind of get our mind going this morning, if we can. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. That's where he Paul's introduction. And then he goes into another subject in verse 12. But I want to read now the first 5 verses, get him a little bit of closer context, a little bit more focused context, just the first 5 verses. Because really, verse 5 is the key to the whole book when you get right down to it. He's thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let me read those 5 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now let's see what we can do. You be praying, will you? I just want to look at Paul, first of all. Let's see who wrote the book. We know who Paul was. Make like you don't know who he was just for a minute. Because we can kind of take it for granted. Paul and Timotheus, really Paul wrote the book. But he was so kind, he included Timothy's name here. He did that on more than one occasion. But he's the one who did the actual writing. He was just being gracious to kind of throw Timothy in there with him. He's the one who's the inspired apostle to do the writing. But let's look at Paul just for a minute. And I just won't spend too much time on him. He's one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And I love to think about Paul a lot. And let's just go just a little bit of autobiographical material about him, just a little bit. We know he was a great man. He was a sincere man. He always was doing what he thought was right. And that means a person can even be not born again and still do what they think is right. Because he was not born again until he had the experience on the road to Damascus. That's plain as it can possibly be. He had a born-again experience on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to read that to you in a minute because if you've been born again, you've been born again exactly the same way Paul was. Maybe not the same drama, but you're born again by the same Holy Spirit Paul was born again by. If you've been born again, if I've been born again, there's not but one way to get born again. That's by immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. And that way Paul was born again. I admit the drama was more powerful in his life than it was in mine. And I've told you this before. Let me tell you again. It'll help you, I think, because my pastor, E.C. Holder, that Patty, said Patty knew very well. We just love him, but he's a great preacher. And he was a great preacher. He just could get a, he could lift the congregation up. You never see anything like it. We could just all be just amening and crying and just rejoicing. I mean, just amazing. When I was 13 years old and the Lord first touched my heart, my heart warmed almost every time I went to church. He's a great preacher. And he told the story of his regeneration. He said he used to be pretty mean. He lived up around Iuka, Mississippi, an old country boy. He liked to fight. He liked to go to beer joints and stuff and get drunk and beat people up, stuff like that. So anyway, he had a sudden dramatic experience. God just got a hold of him and just changed him just like that. And he turned into a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great lover of Jesus Christ, and he became a great preacher. So he'd tell that story, and we never got tired of hearing that. He'd tell it two or three times a year, and we never get tired of that. And so we'd all just cry together and have a big time. But suddenly one day it bothered me. I got bothered. I said, you know what? I have not had an experience like that. I didn't go around beating up people and get drunk all the time. I was too young anyway, so I was going to do that kind of thing anyway. So, but I didn't do that. So I wonder if I'm born again. So it bothered me. So one day he was preaching on John 3, and he settled the issue for me that made me feel so good. You know, John 3 says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So he preached on that. He said, you know what? He said, sometimes the wind comes with a great moving force like a hurricane, and it's dramatic. He said, sometimes the wind is moving so gently, you can barely see the leaves move. He said, the same wind. So he mentioned that his experience was kind of like the hurricane when he got born again. He said, John the Baptist couldn't tell you when he was born again because we know the Bible said he was born again in his mother's womb. So when he got older, they've manifested. So that settled it for me because I knew I loved the Lord. And I knew I had an experience of grace when I was about 12 years old. And listen, if you love the Lord today, it's because he first loved you. And you may not remember when you were born again. Some of you may know when you were born again. Some of you may not know when you were born again. Some people do, some people don't. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that really counts. Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit had called you to be born again. Now, Paul, let me show you, first of all, in the Philippian letter, that he was very sincere and very energetic even before he was born again. He's an amazing character. God chose Paul to do what he did. And you know what? This also encourages me. I want to encourage you today. Do you know your life is under God's direction? I'm not saying that that God is responsible for your sins. I'm not saying that. You're responsible for your own sins. But I still say God is directing your life. And even before Paul was born again, God directed his life. He got a tremendous education, which he used in the service of God. He was at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi. He's in a cosmopolitan city, Tarsus of Syria. And he's a multilingual. And he's a genius. And he knew the Jewish ways. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand before he was even born again. So God was preparing him for the work for him to do. And you're being prepared for what God has you to do. So you young people especially, remember that. Be energetic and diligent in everything that you're doing because you know how God may use every aspect of your life some way to get you in a position where you can serve him like he wants you to do that. So anyway, let's look at Paul's sincerity, first of all, in the third chapter of Philippians. Here's what he says. Because God made him this way. God gave him all kinds of advantages, both hereditary advantages and also advantages of attainment. But let's read what he says there. Look in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh. He's denouncing people who have confidence in the flesh. That is, people say, look, I have worked my way to heaven. I've worked salvation. He said, he's denouncing that here in the Philippian letter. People saying, he said, look, I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If anybody could work their way to heaven, it would have been me. And he's not bragging, he's just stating facts. Circumcised they, just like the law said you're supposed to do that. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a prominent tribe, even King Saul came from that tribe. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm not a Hellenistic Jew, only a second class Greek-speaking Jews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a real Jew. And they had some controversy, you remember, in the early church even, over the Hebrews and the Hellenistic widows being neglected. And touching the law of Pharisee, that was the straightest sect of the Jews, the people who everybody looked up to them. But they were hypocrites, most of them, but they still were zealous for the law in a legalistic way. And he said, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, which the Jews thought they ought to do that, touching the righteousness, which is the law of blameless. That's a mind blower, isn't it? In other words, I outwardly kept the Ten Commandments. Now, we know he didn't really inwardly keep them. He made that plain in Romans when the Lord got a hold of him and called him to be born again. He knew how rotten he was inside, but he thought he was doing well, and he was doing well outwardly. We would have been amazed at his life, the discipline he had, the morality that he possessed. We would have been amazed at that if we had known Paul before he was even born again. But then he says this, thank God, in verse 7. But what then were gained to me, those I counted law for Christ. All that I count law for Christ. That didn't get me anywhere. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm glad God had given me faith. God had called me to be born again, his wonderful grace. So that's Paul. But let's look at his regeneration. Let's don't turn there. I'm going to turn to a verse to describe it in a minute. Let's just think through it because we know this in the Bible. In the 9th chapter of Acts, first of all, the 8th chapter of Acts, here Paul is this young Pharisee that wrote the book. Now, that's what I'm talking about, this one word today. I'll probably get more than one word done today. But anyway, Paul, the one who's writing our letter, was this zealous man who thought he was serving God. He was sincere in what he was doing. And he was a fanatic. And he hated the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He loved God, he thought. But he hated the name of Jesus Christ. Really, it's impossible to love God if you don't love Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that plain, but he didn't realize that. You can't love God and hate Jesus Christ, folks. You can't, it can't be done. I'll prove it to you, but I don't do it today and get off the beaten track. But anyway, he thought he loved God. He was zealous for God. He was sincere in what he was doing. So he began to persecute this sect, this new church, this new group of people, these Christians. And he hated what they were standing for. And he was so zealous against them, he compelled them to blaspheme. You know what that means, don't you? That means he was torturing them, doesn't it? Would it have to? If he's compelling the saints to blaspheme, he held both men and women in prison, putting women and men in prison. He's not satisfied with doing that at Jerusalem. He gets letters of commission to go to strange cities. He wants to wipe them out. I'm going to stamp this bunch out. I hate the Christ that they're preaching. They're corrupting the Jewish religion. That this is the man, brethren, that Paul, that God's going to use in a mighty way. So anyway, he's now on his way to Damascus, to Syria, a long way away from Jerusalem, one of the oldest cities in the world, still in existence today. And so he gets almost down there because God lets him get close. Isn't that amazing? And you know, if God could have struck Paul down right after he left Jerusalem, couldn't he? And the people at Damascus would have had to sweat it so much. Brethren, sometimes God makes us sweat it because it's good for us to sweat it because it makes us get close to him. So if you're sweating a little bit today, maybe it's a good reason. Maybe God wants you to draw close to him. God does not always remove the crisis when we want him to do that. Sometimes we have to go through crises. We may have brought close to him, appreciate him more. He knows what he's doing. So I hope I can encourage you today. Some of you may be going through some hard times. He gets almost to Damascus. You can imagine those people down there praying their hearts out. Lord, this man's coming down here. This man of tremendous ability, this man of tremendous energy, this man of tremendous dedication that Hasten is going to stamp us out. He's down here to get us. They must have been on their knees praying. But they had no idea what God was going to do. Brethren, we also have no idea what God can do. You know the God we serve, don't you? We serve the God this same man wrote about. And to remember this in your life also, we serve the God, right, dear friends, that he himself wrote about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. Isn't that great? I forget it sometimes. And I get afraid sometimes. Forget what a great God that I have when I face problems. Brethren, God can overcome all of our problems with one hand tied behind his back. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. So I'm sure that nobody in Damascus were probably praying what actually happened to Paul. It probably was far beyond what they could imagine. We know what happened, don't we? Here he is now, not looking for Jesus Christ, not seeking Jesus Christ, going contrary to Jesus Christ, and suddenly a voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm a little bit like Gene Thomas on this one. He may be a little bit picky, but he may be right also. He said, I don't think God wastes words. He said, I believe that first Saul, he got him born again, and the second Saul, he called him the preacher. I don't know about that. Could be true. But he doesn't waste words. Anyway, he got the job done. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Brethren, instantly, guess what he said? Who art thou, Lord? He knew that he was facing his Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And then the Lord said, then, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What's the next thing he said? Remember Bible readers? Lord, he said, get that word Lord, it's going to be important to us. Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's what I call a big change. What do you think about that? A man who's going down to persecute Jesus Christ and his followers, and in an instant, my friend, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Isn't that great? You really believe that happened? I know what happened. But you know what, friend? What kind of power did it take to do that? Supernatural power. Man had nothing to do with that. That was the Holy Spirit operating immediately in Paul's life. If you've been born again, that same Holy Spirit has also operated immediately in your life. Let me show that to you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Relating his experience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. That he relating his experience here. I think I'll start with verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Read down through verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And the reason he counted me faithful, he made me faithful. That's 1 Corinthians 7:25, if you'll read that. He counted me faithful because he made me faithful. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Brother Dan prayed this morning, we might realize how great, my friend, our salvation is. And I wish that God would help us to do that. Then we'd serve him with more zeal and fervency. But he said that. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And he really meant that. He thought he was the chief of sinners. I really believe every child of God probably thinks that sometimes. See, when you look in your own heart and see the deception there and the corruption that's there, you don't want anybody to know how bad you really are. You don't even want to know yourself probably how bad you really are by nature. So I believe every child of God probably feels this way sometimes. I'm the chief of sinners. Paul felt I'm the chief of sinners. Then he says this. This is the verse I want to get to. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Get this now. This is a great verse. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Brother, Paul's the pattern. Paul's the pattern. So if you've been born again, you've been born again by the same Holy Spirit Paul was born again by, even though the spirits might not have been dramatic. But I'm going to tell you one thing, though. If you haven't been born again, your life has been changed. We don't live perfect lives. I heard a good sermon yesterday. Addie preached a good sermon yesterday. David Powell preached a good sermon. Two of them, a piece, down in Aberdeen, Mississippi. And Addie, just simple stuff we all know. But let me just kind of relate it to you because it did me a lot of good to be reminded of this. He said at one time, we just had one nature. One nature. We're just dead in trespasses and sins. As we've been born again, we got two natures. That's why we have a struggle even right now. The old man and the new man. But thank God someday, brethren, we'll be back to one again when we have a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that. Aren't you? Someday, no sin whatsoever to befuddle our minds and to cause us, my friend, to deplore ourselves as we should. But anyway, again, let me read that verse to you, and we'll get away from Paul. He said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, I want to say this one thing, I think, while I'm here in the book, the 1 Timothy. I want to go to 2 Timothy for a moment. I can't say this too much, but young people especially, listen to me. You're born again by direct, immediate operation of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel that's preached by a man has nothing to do with that. Now, God can do it at the same time. If you want to, sometime probably does. But the Holy Spirit is the one who immediately regenerates the people of God. Don't ever forget that. That's a great doctrine. I'd like to preach on that now, but I won't, because that's not my subject. That's one of my favorite subjects. You know why it's one of my favorite subjects? Because that means the triune God gets 100% of the credit for the salvation of God's children. God the Father did His part. God the Son does His part. God the Holy Spirit does His part. But the gospel is very important. Because what the gospel does, if we've been born again, we have eternal life abiding in our souls. It's there if we have been born again. And what the gospel does, it draws that out and manifests it. That's how I can know a person's born again. I don't see your heart. I don't judge people's hearts. There are a lot of people who don't have much evidence. I still hope they're born again, but I don't know whether they are or not. But I tell you what, I preach a lot of funerals. I enjoy preaching funerals of people whose lives have been such that I know they're born again. I don't think they're born again. I know they're born again. I love funerals like that. It's a graduation ceremony. You all live in such a way that the preacher will enjoy preaching your funeral for the right reason. Not just to get rid of you because he thinks you're born again. But you know what? Listen. Here's how do I know you've been born again? How do I know you've been born again? How you react to the gospel? Let me quote you a verse. Then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy in a minute. But I want to quote you a verse from 1 Thessalonians first of all. See, if you've been born again, the reason you have been born again is because God the Father chose you in Jesus Christ before the world began. One of our brothers prayed a prayer of that this morning. I think Matt did. Prayed a good prayer, Matt. Good prayers this morning. Always good prayers. And I'm glad you got a hold of that wonderful doctrine. And those people who God chose in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began, in due time, Christ came and died for the ungodly and bore their sins. And then sometime between their conception and their death, the Holy Spirit brings salvation to them and causes them to be born again. But I've never seen the book of life. I'll see it someday and be glad my name's there. But I've never seen it. Paul had not even seen it yet, but he knew some people's names were there anyway because of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses, I think it's 3 and 4, 4 and 5. And it's right in there. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved," not thinking, not guessing, "knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul, how do you know I'm elect? Brother Zach, how do you know that I'm elect? "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That's how we know a person is born again, how they react to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go while we're on that same subject to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. I'll begin verse 9. That's one of our good old memory verses that the young people have been working on Wednesday night. So, kids, listen. Listen, Jared. You'll get this one, JJ. You'll remember this one. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's how life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. What's he saying there? The Lord has placed salvation in your heart by the regenerating Holy Spirit. So his word is written in your heart. So you hear the gospel preached and you just say amen. You may not say it out loud, but you at least say it in your soul. You identify with what's in there because that same word he's preaching, the same word God wrote in your heart when you're born again. Isn't that glorious? That's just glorious, isn't it? So Paul, let's look at Timothy now. I'm not going to be tedious, but let's look at Timothy a minute. Let's look at Timotheus, Paul and Timotheus. Let's look at Timothy a little bit. Let me show you, first of all, about Timothy. I like to talk about this a lot because he is brought up under less than ideal circumstances. And I'm not liking that much. I hate it for him, but The point I'm making is, God, my friends, can use us no matter how we have been brought up. Sometimes people become discouraged. They say, well, I didn't come from all that great a home, or I had some disadvantages in my early life and all that. My friend, that makes no difference to God. Y'all know what he's doing. And God can take the most unlikely instruments and use them. So the person here today that feels the weakest, God may use you the most. You don't know what God may do in your life. Isn't that a good God we got? Because you know why God does things like that? 1 Corinthians says that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will get all the glory. So he enjoys using weak instrumentalities. So if you feel to be a weak instrumentality today, rejoice, God probably was going to use you. Now let's look at Timothy. Let's look at, we can just throw a few verses together, get a little biographical material. 2 Timothy, first of all, Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy, over in chapter 1, and just doing a little Bible detective work here. He's mentioning some things about Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. When I call for remembrance, the unfeigned faith, I like that. That means a sincere faith. That's the thing that characterized Timothy. Timothy had a lot of liabilities. We'll talk about those in a minute. But the thing that was really characterized him, he really loved the Lord. He had a genuine faith, and Paul liked that. At first glance, you might not think Paul didn't like Timothy, but he loved Timothy. But you might not, you know, here's why I say that. I feel kind of identify with Timothy a little bit. Timothy probably had kind of a weak personality. He's an individual who's given to fear. I'm kind of an individual. Paul, you wouldn't think would be that kind of a man. He's just a tough old fella. He's just got lots of boldness, even though he's a human being like we are, but you know what I'm talking about. You'd think a man like Paul would say, well, I don't want a guy like Timothy to be my companion because I kind of despise him because of his weakness. Brother, that was not the case. He loved Timothy deeply because Timothy had a heart for God. If we got a heart for God, that's all we really need. All those stuff will take care of itself. We got a heart for God. So anyway, let's look at Timothy here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call for remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that they also. I love that verse right there. One reason I like that, my mother's name Eunice. She had a sister named Lois, so I'm sure that their parents named them after the Bible characters. Anyway, though, he named them. He said, you know, now why he named them? Why do you think he named them? He said, I call for remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that they also. Now let's turn the page to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15. And we learned just a little bit about Timothy, just a little bit, all we need to know, all that God wants to know about him, I guess, in verse 15 here. That from a child, and that word is brephos, which means infant. The Greek word brephos means infant. That from an infant, a child, that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So somehow or another, from a little child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And I want to commend our mothers and daddies here at Grace Chapel to try to do the best you can to instill the Word of God in your children's hearts. Now, I mean, their minds, God can put it in their heart, but keep on keeping on would be what I want you to do. And don't ever get tired of doing that. You never know how God may use one of your children. I'm sure that Lois and Eunice had no idea how God would use Timothy, probably far beyond their finest thoughts. Now, let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts and do a little bit more detective work. This is when Paul, on one of his evangelistic journeys, the 16th chapter of Acts. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Here's old Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed his father was a Greek. So we got an unbelieving Greek for daddy, because he emphasized the fact that his mother was a believer. So the daddy was an unbeliever. So she had a bad marriage. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, she was married to an unbeliever, and she became a believer. But the thing about Timothy was that when we read in verse 2, we can say something about his character. He was a man who lived such a life that people knew he was a sincere, godly young man. So young people listen. Old people say we ought to all do that, shouldn't we? People are watching us. Even a child is known by his doings, the Bible says in Proverbs. So even you young little fellas, behave yourselves. Mind your mamas and daddies. Act right. Don't sow wild oats. People are watching you. God may use you someday in a bigger way than you think he will. So look at here what happened. Paul always looking for somebody to go with him to be a companion, a preaching companion. He's always looking after the suitable people. So it said in verse 2, which was well reported of, that's Timotheus, which was well reported of by his brethren, there were Lystra and Iconium. Isn't that something? Two or three churches knew this young man, and so they knew he had a good report. So him and Paul had to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters because they knew his father was a Greek. So that's Paul and Timotheus. All right? Paul and Timotheus. Let me say just a couple more things about Timothy, though, before I'm through this, to show you how I mean about him being kind of a fearful individual. Let's look at two places. Then we just do a little Bible detective work. A couple places I like to look at. Just things in the kind of passing here. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this. Let me look at just two places here. I think we'll see what kind of man Timothy probably was. 1 Corinthians 16:10. And Paul thinks to send Timothy down to Corinth. So he makes this comment. Now, if Timotheus come, say that he may be with you without fear. If he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. Don't let him be afraid. Now, that I may be reading too much into that, but compared with 2 Timothy 1:7, which I'll read to you in a minute, it seems to indicate to me that's the kind of man Timothy was consistently. He was kind of a fearful type individual. But God used him in a great way, though. See, now, if Timotheus come, say he may be with you without fear, before he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Now, let's tie that in with 2 Timothy 1:7. And here's what he says in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word fear there means cowardice. That's what the word means. God has not given us... So this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. The last letter he wrote. He wrote it to Timothy. And he's encouraging him to carry on after he himself is going to go be the Lord. God has not given us a spirit of being a coward, Timothy, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So he was probably kind of a fearful individual. But I want to show you this also. You say, well, is God going to use an individual like that? Well, he did use an individual like that. But look what Paul thought about him. Look over the Philippian letter again, which our letter here. Let's see what Paul thought about him. Let's see how Paul considered this young man. Look at chapter 2 here in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 19. And I just read two or three verses. This is heartwarming to think right of how much he loved this young man who he had a right, his last letter to, say, Timothy, don't be a coward now. Don't be a coward. Verse 19, chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Nobody like Timothy. For all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him. And his son with me in the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send him presently, so soon as I shall see how it will with me. He's putting some word of high commendation on Timothy. Commendation on Timothy, isn't he? I don't have anybody like Timothy. Nobody like man like him who cares for you more than he does himself. So he loved this young man. So brethren, here and sisters, if we have a heart for God, that's what counts. I want to encourage you to have a sincere heart for God. And say, Lord, I want you to use me. He's willing for God to use him. Sometimes we have to get above our fears and just go ahead anyway and do the best we can, even though it may be a hard thing God asks us to do. We've got to do it anyway. And God helps us to do it. Isn't that wonderful? All right, let's go ahead and do some more on this verse 1 now. Knowing how far we get today. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about servants a minute. You know what that word servants means? You've probably heard this said lots of times. It really means a bond servant or a slave. And Paul willingly admits that. I'm a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bond servants. Isn't that something? He called himself an apostle sometime. This time he said, I'm a bond servant. I'm a bond servant. I've been bought. I don't own myself. Let me ask you today, do you think you own yourself? Sometimes we think that, don't we? You think you've got a right to just do what you want to do? Do what you want to do? That's kind of how you figure life out. I'm just going to figure out something I want to do. I'm just going to do it. That's not what we ought to do. What we ought to say is, God, what do you want me to do? That's the first thing Paul said. Lord, what will you have me? So that's what we ought to all, I want to encourage you today, all of us, for the rest of our lives, in different stages, to say again, if we could, maybe a new year would be a wonderful time to do it. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to live, God? What kind of job do you want me to have? Who do you want me to marry? How do you want me to behave myself? How do you want me to spend my time? How do you want me to conduct myself? What kind of morality do you want me to have, Lord? What do you want me to put my energies into? And again, would it be wonderful if we could surrender ourselves to God and say, Lord, I just don't belong to myself. Now, let's read two places about that. This is not something I spend a lot of time on, but I love to think about it. He called himself, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's wonderful, my dear friends. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. You know where I'm going to go, didn't you? I'm going to go to there and one more place. There are many places, obviously, that we could go to. And he's speaking here, especially, listen to me, folks. He's speaking here especially about morality. He's speaking here about purity. If you'll read verse 19, flee fornication in this fornication culture we live in. So let's listen carefully. Now, this is talking about everything comprehensively, but the context is morality. All right? So I guess I'll read that verse, 18. Might as well read that to get down to the verses I want to get to, 19 and 20. Flee fornication. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, I've just got through reading the Bible. I got through completing my Bible reading. It took me 3 years to get through the Bible this time, looking for what I'm looking for. I'm looking for four different things. I got printouts. If you want to get a, I'll give you a copy. I got one on creation. I got one on God's sovereignty. I got one on humility versus pride. I got one on sexual morality. And I've got page after page after page. You'd be amazed what God's word says about sexual morality. It's a big deal. It's a real big deal. We have to be, in the culture we live in, we can be reminded of it often. We have the internet, don't we? We have porno. We have all kinds of stuff we can get into. We got videos. We got the gamut. And anybody at any age almost can get into it. We have to be very careful, don't we? And so he says, flee the fornication. And here why we do that, he says, because in verse 19 and 20, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit which belong to God. So Paul said, I'm a bond slave. I've been bought with a price. We know what the price was, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter said, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, the precious blood of Christ and of the Lamb without blemish, without spot. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, something far above silver and gold. So think about that today. You know, I've got to remind myself of that. Zach, guess you don't belong to yourself. You think to do this particular action? Did God want you to do that? You're going to spend your time this way? Did God want you to do that, Zach? Yes? You better listen, Zach, yes. You need to talk to God because you need to talk to him often and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you know, I try to do that every year. I'm in the process of that right now. Every year, about this time, I start reevaluating my life, looking back over it. And I'm looking forward to this next week, doing some thinking. And thinking, okay, God, what in 2011 do you want me to do? What do you want me to study? What do you want me to memorize? What changes should I make in my life? What deficiencies have I got I need to overcome in my life? And so I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Remember, we're not our own. We're bought the price. Therefore, glorify God, and our bodies and our spirits which belong to God. Now, let me go to one more place on this being a servant. And that's over in 1 Corinthians 7. Just turn the page there. Because, you know, that people say, you know, that, I don't like the concept of being a bond slave. But here's the fact. Here's the fact. Here's the fact. You're somebody's servant. You're somebody's servant. You can't get away from that. Sorry. Everybody wants to be free, don't they? Just like Eve and Adam would be free in the Garden of Eden. Everyone's going to be free. But you know what? You're somebody, you're either the servant of sin or you're God bondslave one or the other. So which one do you think is the most, which one's the best master? Which one do you think is the best master? And so you're really free if you're a bondslave to God. So let's read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's read verse 22 and 23. 22 and 23. I thought in verse 21, in fact, I thought in verse 20. How about that? Let's get the context. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Or if thou call being a servant, care not for it. But if thou best be made free, use it rather. This is real genuine slavery. If you're a slave, don't worry about it. If you can get out of it, get out of it legitimately. But if you can't get out of it, that's okay. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, get this. This would be a man who's being born again, but he's belonged to somebody else. He that being called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. He's really free. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. So what you do, do it for the Lord. That reminds me of Colossians chapter 3. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever I do in my job or a man, I'm really working for God. We may be pushing time clock for somebody else, getting a paycheck from somebody else, but we're really working for God in everything we do. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That gives dignity to our lives. So, okay, he said, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the word Jesus Christ a minute. See, I'm taking every word of this particular verse. I won't do this on every verse. Andrew called me today, if I can embarrass him a little bit, and I won't embarrass him, I don't think, because he encouraged me very much. He listened to a man preach who was an Armenian. And it kind of upset Andrew because he said, you know what, he's not preaching a successful Savior. This man's not preaching, and he was not, because I happened to be listening to the same fellow. He's not preaching a successful Savior. Well, Paul said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Let's look at those two words. You know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah is salvation. It means Jehovah is salvation. Not potential salvation, Jehovah's salvation. Let's look at two places. You know where they are. One I'm going to go to is Matthew 121 and Matthew 120. And this is when Joseph was contemplating marrying Mary when he thought that she had been with another man. And so we know how that goes in Matthew chapter 20, verse chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. See, Paul didn't put in filler. That's why I say this is the only book in the world that's worthy of every word they looked at. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. We can say Jesus Christ real quick if we want to, like we did last time. Let's look at this for a moment. All right, let's look over in verse 20 and 21, Matthew chapter 1. This is when Joseph had realized that Mary was with child. And so we started verse 19, read down through verse 21. Then Joseph, her husband, because he was a spouse to her under Jewish law, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife. Therefore she conceived her as the Holy Ghost. All right, Wednesday night Bible kid, listen to me. JJ again, and all the rest of y'all guys, listen to me. You feel good. Y'all know this, don't you? For she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name what? For he shall what? Save your people from their sins. That's what the word means. It means Jehovah's salvation. He will save your people from their sins. All the elect that God the Father chose in Christ before the world began, the same number the precious Son of God died for and bore the wrath of God for their sins and nailed them to the cross, the same group the Holy Spirit will come and born again sometime between conception and death. The same Holy Spirit who will abide with them, my brethren, and cause them to be preserved in grace. That's the one we're talking about right here. He's a successful Savior. Now, also, someday, this is beautiful to me. Let's look at the Philippian letter, same Philippian letter. And let's look at chapter 2. And we won't read all this, just read the part on the exaltation. But the whole part is wonderful. But let's start in verse 9 here, I guess. Let's look at this and see where we're going to go to. Philippians chapter 2. All right. Talking about him being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So then on verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, hath given him a name which is above every name. We're going to find that name in a minute. It's going to be Jesus, aren't we? You think about that today. We need to really get this in our core of our soul today, don't we? Because lots of people don't think that anymore. In fact, it's amazing how strong the Islamic community is even here in Memphis. It's really amazing to me. I was talking to Eddie Jacobs even at the graduation party, and he's head of the electrical engineering department, I guess, at University of Memphis. He said, all my colleagues are Muslims. Almost all my students are Muslims. It's amazing. And they don't think that Jesus Christ is the name above every name. He's just another prophet. He's just another prophet. Muhammad, in fact, is a superior prophet to him. Do you know they believe that? Brethren, that's not true. But someday, everybody's going to acknowledge this. Look at this. And so we need to get that in our soul. I know it's in your soul, but we need to work on that. We need to get that really on the front burner of our soul. We need to not be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not to be ashamed to speak that blessed name wherever we are. We need to live such a life we bring honor to the name of our precious Savior. You know, it said that let everyone, the name of the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. That's over in Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his own. Let everyone, the name of the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Let's look at verse 9 now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, hath given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every mouth should confess that Jesus Christ is God, Lord, the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul is not just using a filler. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints. Well, let's talk about Christ just for a minute. You know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed one. It's the same as the Messiah. Back in the Old Testament, when they had offices like prophets, they had priests, they had kings, they would anoint them with oil. They'd pour oil on their head, like you remember when they went down to David's. They'd pour oil over them to anoint them with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the beautiful part was, what they didn't realize was, until Christ did come, all three of those offices would coalesce in Jesus Christ. They had prophets, the prophetic office. They had the priestly office. They had kings. They anointed all of them. But they didn't know until he came. Brethren, he is our mediator. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who the Holy Spirit poured out without measure. We have the Holy Spirit by measure. The Holy Spirit poured on him without measure. He's the Messiah. The Jews look for the Messiah. I've got somewhere in my Bible, I'm not going to try to find it right now, but I've got somewhere, it's pitiful. Sister Sandra Dean one time let me have a book that she had gotten out of the library, described the tabernacle. Some Jewish rabbi, some chief rabbi from Israel, had written this glorious book that had the tabernacle, just how he thought it was built, and just had pictures in it. I just rejoiced at it. But the sad part was, this man was still looking for the Messiah to come and inhabit the tabernacle. I felt so sorry for him. Because we know the Messiah has come. He has come. We have much to rejoice in today. The Messiah has come. The anointed one has come. The one they looked for in the Old Testament. They long for him. For century after century after century. They look at the scripture. They pour to the Old Testament scripture that told us the Messiah. And try to figure out when he had come. And brother, when he did come, many of them didn't recognize he had come. Only the one who God opened up their eyes. But we serve Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. That's all included and more. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints. Look at saints for a minute. What did I tell y'all saints meant? Remember what I said? It's the plural of what? The plural of what? It's the plural of holy. Hagios means holy. Hagioi, the plural, means the holy ones. And brethren, that's what we are. We're saints. Every child of God is a saint. See, we get the idea, because I guess Roman Catholicism, that people who are especially good, that's a saint. We'll talk about my sainted old mother, my sainted old grandmother, something like that. That's really not the correct way to use language. Every child of God is a saint. Every child of God is set apart by God Almighty to be used in a special way. One way that word was used in the secular world was, it's a building dedicated to some special use. Not just your common old building. They're all kind of common old buildings. But there's some special buildings that were designed to be used for special use. That's what you are. There's all kinds of human beings in the world, brethren. All kinds of human beings. They're all made in God's image. I know that in one sense. But those who have been born again, they're not just a regular old human being. They're human beings that have been made and set apart for God's use. That's what a saint is. Isn't that beautiful? That's what you are. You're a saint if you're one of God's children. And we need to live like saints, don't we? That's who he's writing to right there. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Let me finish up with bishops and deacons. I think I'll just close on verse 1 today. And I won't do this on every verse. Don't worry about it. But this is a good verse that needs to be done. You know what bishops are? You ought to pray for me to be a good bishop. Now, we see the world has ruined the title of bishop. A bishop, he's above everybody else, isn't he? You got all these kind of low-class preachers, and you may have a few sergeants and lieutenant preachers, I don't know what they call them, you know, and finally get the big old bishop up here. And that's what Rome's done. They got their old bishops. That's not what that word started out as. You know what a bishop is? He's an overseer. He's a pastor. That's what he is. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Now, this is not his preaching function. This is his pastoral function. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to pray for me, because that's one of my goals in 2011. I want to be a better bishop. I want to be a better overseer. Well, I want to be a better overseer. I mean that. I'm not just saying that to sound pious. I want to be a better overseer. See, a pastor is to do some preaching. He's also to do some overseeing. It's my responsibility to watch over your souls. And I want to do a better job of that. Let me read you the scriptures here. Two places. And we'll look at those. Then look at Deacons a minute. And we'll be through. Look over in Acts chapter 20. And we old Baptists call our preacher elders. And I'm glad we call them that. We don't call them reverend. I'm glad we don't call them that. You know why we don't call them reverend? There's not but one place in the Bible the word reverend is even used. That's Psalm 111. Talking about God. Holy and reverend is his name. I don't like reverend used on men's name. People may mean well, but I don't think they're doing right if they do that. I really don't think they do that. Doing right. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, we call our pastors elders. Now, an elder and a bishop is the same fellow. Let me show it to you. In the book of Acts, this is the 20th chapter, and Paul is preaching to the elders here at Ephesus. So let's start here in verse 17. Look at verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He's talking to these elders. Now, if you keep reading, he's giving them a good charge. I won't give you the charge. But the same fellows he's talking to, he's in verse 28 now. We're going down through 28. He called the elders of the church together, verse 17. Now, he's coming on down, and in verse 28, he says this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, that's the same word translated bishop. The word overseers is the same word translated bishop. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which you have purchased with his own blood. Now, to nail it down, let's go to Titus chapter 1, and we'll see that these are the same individuals. The same individuals. Titus chapter 1. Look down in verse 5. Let's read a little bit here. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that were wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I had appointed thee. Let's keep reading. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, obviously, covered the same individual. Now, what do you think he's talking about? I think the word elder there is referring to the dignity of the office. Sometimes the word elder is used different all over man, like in, say, rebuking an elder, treating him as a father. Then it came to be used just kind of a title. So an elder is, I think it's a dignity office. Bishop is a function of the office. It's an overseer. And he said, I'm right. And you know, we only have two offices in the church, bishops and deacons. Let's look at deacons just for a moment. And we got some good deacons at Grand Chapel. I want them to be better deacons in 2011. I want to be a better pastor. Y'all pray for your deacons. It's a hard job. But it's an important office. It's a very important office. The pastoral office is important. The deacon office is important. And I'll read you two places only. The word deacon, the word really means servant. A diakon means a servant. Jesus Christ is called a deacon in one place. That word is used there. It's not deacon like in English, but it's the same Greek word. So we're all to be servants. These men are to be servants. And the number one thing they do is pray the pastor's hands that he can do what he's been called to do. And I commend our men because I know that's the kind of heart they have. But I'm going to read you the institution of that office. Everybody says this. It's right commentary, and I think they're right, because I thought that before I read them, but I still think they're right. Even though the word deacon is not used here, that word in the original is used here. The concept is here. So I think this is the institution of the office. I don't want you to pray for your deacons. Because if the pastoral office and the deacon office is functioning like it should be, then we've got a healthy church, and all the members are functioning like they should be also. Well, we all be functioning. We don't have any kind of office where it's just kind of like an appendage. It's just kind of like something we don't need. We need the deacons to be functioning as they should, and need the bishop to be functioning like they should. And all the church members ought to be functioning like they should. It's a teamwork. That's what it's all about. Let me just read that to you. You know the story, but let's read it in closing here, the 6th chapter of Acts, and maybe we can pray for our brethren even better. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that's what I mentioned this earlier, against the Hebrews, because they had Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking Jews had learned to speak Greek under the dispersion. And so the Hebrew Jews thought they were a little bit more orthodox than the Grecian Jews. So you can imagine how that kind of stuff would kind of hurt. So there's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrew because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So they got a crisis in the church. Potential trouble in the early church. A brand new church here that just got started and the devil was already trying to get something going. So God gave a wisdom on how to overcome this problem. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason we should leave the word of God at our table. It doesn't mean they're too good to do that. It means they have something else they need to be doing. It didn't mean they were sitting in an ivory tower somewhere. And here again, brethren, we have congregated. Listen, you listen to me. Don't fight out on me. Now, come on, give me 5, 10, 4 minutes. I'll send you a few eye glazing over. Twist your ear or something like that. Get your computer turned back on. Just for a minute, I'm serious about it. Brethren, the Bible teaches congregational church government. Let me say that again. Congregational, not bishop church government. Like a couple of denominations I can name, the Episcopal, that's what the word means, Episcopos. We're not Presbyterians where the elders rule, brethren. That's what that word is, Presbyteros. We are a congregational, and so even the apostles told the church, you look throughout these deacons. The church had to do this. That's why all church members need to be informed individuals. We don't need lazy church members who won't read their Bibles. Because the safeguard we have is, you know your Bible, we all know our Bible, we can check each other. That's why you should be the kind of individuals, like the visit Berea, that you search the scripture today to see whether these things be so. All of us need to be doing that. The women as well as the men. The men have the leadership role, but the women also need to be informed of the word of God. So that's an important point. I'm not just picking at this. Wherefore, brethren, he meant all of you church members. Look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And so pray for our brothers. They this year become more full of the Holy Spirit, more filled with wisdom. They've already got some. Pray for more. They need more. We all need more. Pray for the brethren on that. So we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, and pray for me on this. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the same thing, the whole multitude, they chose these men. So, brethren, let me give that verse to you again. There's a lot in that. I hope you'll chew on this and think about this and not look, go in one ear and out the other. I won't spend every verse, one verse. I know I won't do that. But this was necessary that I did this today. Paul and Timotheus, these servants of Jesus Christ, I'm saying that too fast, aren't I? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints which are in Christ Jesus with the bishops and deacons. That ought to all be said, shouldn't it?